Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Maluleke, Mijani.
Good.
Amifukile, mufukile.
Yeah.
Happy preparation day to you.
Yes, definitely happy preparation day.
Yeah, man.
To you, and the listeners as well.
Thank you so much. Now, you know, as it turns out, even though apologetics and apologist can be traced back to the same root words, being an apologist has little to do with saying we're sorry, and everything to do with whether the facts confessed in certain Christian faith correspond with reality and are internally coherent. Now, we want to conclude with some tips on how to be a solid apologist. But before we get there, Pastor, I know that some people may have been absent just in 2 minutes or three at the most, because we're concluding today. For those who missed out, what were the key areas? Just in about a minute or two, please.
Yeah, maybe the key area would be to go back to the definition. What is apologetics?
Yeah.
And we started with the key verse that we found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Which says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so the word defense there, other versions, English versions, will say be ready to give an answer. That is apologia in Greek, and that is a noun, but the verb form of it is apologomai, to simply answer, be ready to answer everyone who asks you a reason for your hope with gentleness and with humility. And so as Christians, we may be asked sometimes by people, why do you believe what you believe? And we may not be experts or specialists in any particular subject matter of the Bible, but we should at least be able to give, you know, a simple basic reason for our faith. And you know, we use different examples. You know, Jesus defended the faith, Paul defended the faith, or they gave answers, you know, with gentleness and with love and with humility to people, even people who tried to test them or put them in difficult situations. And the principle we said is not to reject someone who comes with accusations or should I say criticisms or to your faith. The principle is not to reject, but to redirect to a higher form of thinking, and to sometimes respond to the false assumptions that are being made. And it may need to be through questions that we pose back to the people who are criticizing or asking questions.
Yeah. Now, well, let's thank you so much for that. Let's get to today's discussion. How can apologetics serve as a powerful tool for discipleship and an agent for strengthening one's faith?
Yeah, that's another good question. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, let every man be persuaded in his own mind, or let every man be fully convinced in his own mind. So apologetics, first of all, is not always about answering the other person. It's also about answering yourself. Why do you believe what you believe? Because once you are convinced, once you are persuaded yourself as to the firmness of the reasons that you have for your faith and for your hope, then it becomes easier to be able to relate to another person why you believe what you believe. So apologetics is about giving an answer, but when you have given yourself an answer, and it means when I have doubts or when I have questions, I shouldn't deceive myself into thinking that I already know because they said so. I need to open the Bible for myself, study for myself, research for myself, so that I am convinced and therefore be equipped to give a reason for myself, because when I'm at work or when I'm interacting in my community with my relatives, the pastor is not there, some elders are not there, I am by myself. And once I am convinced for myself and I am persuaded, then I'm able to grow in my own faith, to be more stable, to be more steady, to be more established.
Mm-hmm.
And even without necessarily defending through argument, people can see that what you believe, what you claim to believe, what you profess to believe, you live it. It's integrated into your life. And that's a better witness, actually, than reasoned arguments and disputes about a particular points of faith. So apologetics helps you to defend even when you are not necessarily arguing or debating with anyone.
Which is wonderful, because then it becomes a lifestyle, as it were, because you're not only theorizing, eh?
Precisely.
Now, how can the church, you know, in its entirety, create a safe space for believers to address their doubts and explore different perspectives, and then deepen their understanding of the faith? Because I think this is the area that becomes more critical, because it does look like in some certain quarters, this may not be tolerated.
Yeah, and it's understandable. In the South African context, on any given Sabbath, I can safely say 90% of the pulpits are occupied by people who are not theologians on any given Sabbath, which means they have not had pastoral or theological training in terms of what we call hermeneutics or the art of Bible interpretation. Mm-hmm. They will usually preach homiletically, and also in terms of understanding some views or even doctrines, you only know what you know. And without necessarily having been exposed to different views, so that when you are challenged, you may want to be emotional. So I want to say that's understandable. So the first thing is that we need to equip our leaders, especially our elders, given that 90% of the pulpits will be occupied by them tomorrow. Elders, including laymen, equip them with knowledge and with hermeneutics, and you know, so that they are able to present different alternatives and show why we choose to believe what we believe and not the other view. And so we also need to learn how to know the history of doctrinal development. How did we arrive where we are in terms of the views on the Trinity or the Second Coming or the Resurrection or this or that? Because that helps to expand our knowledge, so that when we are asked questions, we are able to respond with knowledge. And if we don't have, we can be able to say we need to research more, because we are in a space of saying, let's study these things together, rather than claiming that I know it all. Because once I put myself in a position where I think I know it all, I will not want to be exposed. You know, even when I am limited. And so I think our elders, our laymen, need to be. There was, I think, an initiative started by Pastor Shongo. Was it 2 years ago when PELC started coming to South Africa? We were at Athol, Kelvin on Athol, when they first came here. And the purpose of what Pastor Shongo was starting was to say, let's equip men and leaders, you know, with knowledge, even with the basics of Greek and Hebrew, scripture interpretation, so that when because like we said, 90% of the time they are in charge of the church members, then they can, once they are equipped, then we you know, it's part of creating the safe space for people to interact with knowledgeable people who will not respond with emotion when they are supposed to respond with knowledge.
So effectively, what you are saying is that what creates a space that is unsafe for people to actually address their doubts, explore different perspectives, is lack of training.
That's part of it. Yeah, I would say that that's the only thing, but that's part of it. So, but if we start there, we shall have gone a long way into addressing many issues that limit us. I mean, of course, even amongst academics or even amongst pastors themselves, they cannot freely just differ with established positions of the church. So now we're taking the, you know, the safer space to a different level. Can we say pastors can freely, you know, differ with a particular point of our faith? You know, they would be putting themselves in trouble, especially if they're an employed pastor, belong to, you know, with a particular conference with credentials. You need to be careful in terms of how you air or express your views that may be different from the mainstream. So we need to be responsible leaders also when we have different positions to the mainstream position of the church. We cannot go around using the platform that the church gives to us to differ.
I get
we need to be fair. If I'm a pastor and I'm employed, I need to be able to be fair to say thank you. You are giving me the salary from the tithe of the church members, but I think from now on I have different views on very serious issues. Maybe let me leave the credentials and the salary and be able to pursue my views more freely, even publicly.
You know, do not these things though stifle, I don't know what's the better word, the so-called freedom of speech? To be able to I'm talking about free thinking, free expression of one's thoughts without really being judged. I mean, we know this is what we believe, but if you want to express a certain view and in a particular way, surely it shouldn't put you in trouble.
It shouldn't. I think, yeah, people should be able to express now in the academic space, maybe write a paper. We have the Bible Research Institute. You know, if you have thoughts or views on a particular subject, write and then give it for review. Give it to your peers for review. Discuss with those that are close to you, but eventually submit to the thoughts of the majority. You know, at that time, you know, we have we've had issues in our church with Desmond Ford in Australia, who differed with the mainstream position of the church on the interpretation of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14 of the 2300 days. And he even took, so he was a professor at our university, he was a lecturer in Australia, and then he took his thoughts to the general conference and he was given a hearing. Yes, he was disappointed because after presenting his view, the credentials were removed, but he had also continued to teach his views to students at that university. And I think that's where he probably faltered, because you can have your views, present them to the leadership. Let's hear what the response is. But if you are going to present and then go out and use the platform that you've been given to further your own opinions that are different, that's a little bit, I think, unethical. Yeah, because if you have a view, if it's not taken, also admit that your view is not accepted by the majority, and the majority have a mainstream view, you have the right then to relinquish your position or your status, because all organizations, whether it's the African National Congress, we can talk political organizations, once you say you are differing with the main points of what the organization is about, you are free to leave.
Yeah. Now, please do share some tips on how one can be better equipped to address their criticisms and questions of skeptics of the faith.
Yeah, first of all, I think we need to be thoroughly equipped. Study the Bible, but sometimes we may not also need to be knowledgeable about issues of cosmology, biology, geology, to respond to issues of evolution. But I think the crux of what I want to say is that we need to study on a lot of subjects, whether it's eschatology or even the Word of God, because people will already say, why are you quoting from the Bible? That's the very thing I don't believe in. So we need to be able to equip ourselves to argue. When I read Education, the book Education, page 67, paragraph 1, he says, Paul met science with science, logic with logic, and philosophy with philosophy. At some point, he met eloquence with eloquence. So it may be good. He was highly educated. He was able to argue with philosophers, Acts chapter 17 at Areopagus, the Stoics and the Epicureans, he was able to argue, you know, philosophically. So we sometimes we may need to equip ourselves on different subjects. But as you read the paragraph, it goes on to say, even with his science and his logic and his philosophy, his results were very meager. And then when he went to Corinth, he changed his approach and he said, I'm not coming here with the wisdom and the eloquence of men, but by the power and demonstration of the Spirit. And he was, I'm going to preach Christ crucified. And he preached, you know, straight to the point. So we need to be versatile. We need to be adaptable and flexible. There's no one size fits all.
Yeah, yeah.
In terms of evangelism and presenting our responses to criticisms, but sometimes we may need to avoid also the skeptics. Titus 3 verse 9, Paul says to Titus, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. To Timothy, he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, but reject foolish and ignorant speculation, for you know that it breeds quarreling. And to Timothy again, he says, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent empty chatter and the opposing arguments of so-called knowledge. So I'm simply saying we need to be equipped, but let's remember the big picture. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. So you simply living out what you believe in, that's a very strong argument. Mohandas Gandhi says, if it had not been for the Christians that I have known, I might have been a Christian. Because we are inconsistent with what we claim or profess to believe. And so responding to other people's customs can sometimes be more about relationships more than rhetoric. You know, rhetoric, eloquence, articulation has got its space. But we also need to balance that with good relationships, connection with people, people orientation. What do they need? And sometimes we don't even need to go into the theoretical or theological disputes. It's all about telling your own story. What has God done for you? That's a powerful argument. You know, the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4 simply says, come, see a man that has told me everything that I've ever done. She had not listened to any sermon. Mark chapter 5 talks about the demoniac or a madman that went to her community. In fact, after Jesus exorcised the demons, he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go back to your family, to your friends. Tell them what the Lord, great things the Lord has done for you. And sometimes that's what we need to tell. That's what we need to show. What has the Lord done for us? But when it's, you know, God, when we follow the Spirit's leading, there may be a time when we need to engage in arguments and rhetoric, but in a spirit of humility and love, and gentleness, because these days we don't, in fact, research shows that most people who join our faith, they join through a friend or a relative. That's 58%. Another percentage could be through people who've read books, journals, or other literature, not necessarily with arguments. You simply gave them a book, they read it, it made sense to them, and then they joined the faith. So we have three issues: believing, behavior, and belonging. Nowadays, you have people who actually want to belong before they believe. So when we create a space of belonging, then they may adjust their behavior based on what they see us doing. They may go to the last part of what is it that you believe in? But we have been our orientation has been, let's teach them the 28 fundamental beliefs. This is what we believe. And then they will adjust their behavior, and then we baptize them, and then they belong. But we sometimes it's not as, you know, linear and sequential as we want it to be. Not everyone will be converted because we started with showing them the, you know, critical points of our faith. So I'm simply saying, let's be balanced in our approach. Let's equip ourselves. Let's not run away from education or studying, either, you know, macroscopically or microscopically, so that you understand a particular subject deeply. But we need to balance that with connections, because what brings people is relationships, is connection, is people orientation, is sharing the good news of what God has done for us. So let's look for agreeable points that connect us rather than disagreeable points that actually divide us.
Yes. Lastly, after all is said and done, you did say that apologetics is a defense of when we started on Monday, defending our faith and stance, etc. And you talk about the best. I mean, as you're concluding, but the best way in defense of our faith is how we live our lives, our lifestyles, etc. As we conclude. But then, also when we talk to people and discuss, I mean, you did say during the week that Paul went about also making sure that he discusses some of these things. In fact, earlier you said he met, all these things toe to toe. Is it ever okay then, in light of what you said, for one to concede a defeat on some point and say, you know what? Here I will concede my argument is not coherent. You have a better argument, but you can walk your way. I will still continue with my faith. Would you say that is a plausible thing to do?
Not really. I would rather say if someone is exposed to a situation where they feel that they are coming short and the arguments are stronger, on the other side, it's better to say, you know, to just admit to say, okay, on this one, I am limited. I think there is someone who can explain this better, and then refer that person to someone, give them a number and say, this is my elder's number. This is my pastor's number. I think on this subject, we can set up a Bible study. They can come give a presentation or more studies. Mm-hmm. And it may be clearer to you. Maybe I am limited in terms of the ability to articulate it, persuasively or eloquently to you. So I'd rather refer you to someone else rather than concede defeat.
So basically, in a nutshell, never concede defeat.
I would say refer to someone.
I'm laughing.
Refer to someone better. But it depends on the levels. Remember, we're talking here, they are laymen,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Ah, okay.
They are laymen. But I don't know at which level would we be discussing, because now there are issues of academic proportions. We will be talking, for example, if we're talking about the second coming of Jesus, you'll be talking, or eschatology, they are premillennialists, and of those you have to divide into two. They are post-millennialists, so at which level are we actually arguing? And that's why I'm saying, for a layman, it's just okay to say I will talk to my elder or to my pastor. But if it's academics now at a high level, also arguing, then it's also fair to say, okay, if you want to stay in your historical premillennialist view when it comes to eschatology, that's okay. If you want to stay on your dispensational premillennialist position because you interpret the Bible literally, where we say 3.5 years equals 1260 days and 42 months, which is from 538 AD to 1798, the 1260 years of tribulation and persecution, you take it literally, you are saying it's 3 years, 3.5 years of peace plus another 3.5 years of suffering, which makes it 7 years. That is the what they call the tribulation, before 7 years of tribulation, before the millennium. There are different theories, and we can agree to say, okay, you can stay where you are, I will stay where I am. Because it depends. That's why we're talking hermeneutics now. Because as Adventists, we use the grammatical, historical method of Bible interpretation. There are others who will simply use strictly a literal and non-symbolic or figurative kind of interpretation when it comes to Daniel and Revelation. So for them, the 3.5 years is not symbolic. It's not equal to the time and times and half a time or the 1260 days and things. So these are differences of interpretation. And of course, if I'm arguing from a historical, grammatical, historical method point of view, we will agree to say, let me stay where I am. You may also stay where you are. And that's why I'm saying it depends. It's at the level of academics and different methodologies and methods of Bible interpretation. and things like that. But you need to know these things. You know, because if you are able, then you can engage in actually a subject of saying that method of Bible interpretation. You can punch holes into that particular method before you come into, because to discuss millennialism or amillennialism or postmillennialism is not going to assist, because you already interpret the Bible differently, the same Bible. But if you are able to argue now above that and even go to the method that is used and punch holes into it, then, you know, if someone can punch holes into the grammatical historical method that we use that has so far been so consistent with what we believe, if that was able to happen, I mean, you talked about what is it, that kind of thinking where you're now looking for evidence to support what you already believe. I mean, if there's new light, progressive revelation, yes, we need to revisit our stand. But yeah, if it has too many holes also, we need to punch holes into that type of method. And I think that's how we dealt with Desmond Ford, because he was no longer following a grammatical historical method. And so he, that's why for him, he would go into an interpretation of saying even the 2,300 days, let's not make it symbolic, so that it represents 2,300 years, but it simply means 2,300 days. That's like about 6 years or so. So he's interpreting the prophecy in terms of near future events that happened around that time. And so it's we need more knowledge in terms of what are the methods of Bible interpretation, what are the advantages, what are the disadvantages, and then why do have you chosen to follow this one, which is more credible? And you know, it's a conversation on a different level. It's not a layman's
Definitely not a layman's conversation. And I think one listener is agreeing online. Ubongi is saying, admit defeat, never. I'd rather pretend to faint, Pelindab. And that's where we're going to be ending it, Pastor. Thank you so much for having been with us throughout the week. From Monday, you really, really, truly have been quite informative. And I praise God that you were here to talk about these very difficult subjects. Blessings to you and your family until we speak again.
Yeah, thank you very much, my brother. It's always a privilege to be here. And let's pray also for those who are engaged in continental tournaments representing this blessed country of ours. Thank you very much. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
Amen. Bye-bye.
Adventist Bye-bye. World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.